Well, please come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Get my notes sorted out here. Ephesians chapter 1. And with just one verse this evening, our text, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. But before we get to the text, let's just remind ourselves, by way of introduction, that this letter is from Paul. And we said last time that in the days of Paul in the first century, in the Greek-Roman situation, you mentioned who you were right at the beginning of the letter. And that is what Paul does in the first two verses. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's beginning his letter. But we're going to be entering into a new section. And the section is verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. Now, if you were reading this as a Greek speaker in the first century, or if you were able to read Koine Greek today, you would discover that it is one sentence. And what the translators have done in various translations is that they've obviously added a bit of extra grammar. Otherwise, it becomes a very long sentence to try to take in. There's a sense that when Paul is writing this section, I don't know if you felt it as you read it, but Paul has a passion. He's so overcome with his praises and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that he can't contain himself. And he's running away with himself in speaking about Jesus and speaking about what God the Father has done and speaking of God the Holy Spirit. You almost feel as if he's singing the praises of God as he's writing this down. Something's caught him. And then this is quite common with Paul, isn't it? He writes his letters to the churches, and something takes him off at a tangent where he has to sort of praise God or praise the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll come back again to his point that he was making in the letter. And this is, it doesn't take him long in Ephesians to suddenly get carried away with this. And but what we're going to discover over the few Sundays and probably into the Sundays and in the new year as well is that basically this passage, verses 3 right through to 14, is Trinitarian in nature. Now, what I mean about that is that it speaks about the Father, it speaks about the Son, it speaks about the Holy Spirit. And we could probably give a sort of outline, a plan of these next verses in this way, that verse 3 to verse 6, Paul is writing about the work of the Father. Verses 7 to 10, Paul is talking about the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. And then verses 11 to 14, he's talking there about the Holy Spirit. Well, that's an overview of verses 3 to 14. We'll focus down now this evening onto that third verse. And the first point is this. We see there that Paul is praising God. Praise to God. That's our first point. And let's read our text. It's Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you've got a modern translation, you would discover that instead of blessed, it would be praise be. But it's the same Greek word. And I've never really worked out what the difference is between blessed and praise. And I think it doesn't really matter. It's the same thing. But this is what Paul is writing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul is writing his letters, it doesn't matter which of the letters he writes, really, but when Paul writes his letters to the churches, he is so overcome by what he's going to write about. He's also overcome by the the doctrine of what he's going to share with the church, the teaching of the gospel with the churches, that he cannot but praise God. So he says in verse 4, blessed be, praise be to God. His heart is bursting. He's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's bursting to speak about Jesus and speak and praise God. One commentator puts it like this, as Paul begins to write this letter in the third verse, he says, doctrine, if rightly understood, leads to doxology. Doxology means praise. And that's true, isn't it? If we really understand the gospel, if we really understand the teaching of the gospel, our hearts will burst with praise. And that's what Paul is doing. He's bursting with praise. He's going to tell them about all kinds of wonderful things about the gospel. And he's so full of it that he's bursting with praise. And even when he began to write his letter, that introduction about who he is and how he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, you almost feel as if Paul is writing the words Jesus Christ, and his mind is so full about who Jesus is. And he's an apostle. He can't get over it. By the will of God. It's not his doing. It's God's doing. And then he speaks to these people. He was a pastor of this church for a couple of years, wasn't he? So he knows these people. And he's thinking about these trophies of grace that he's writing to, these people who've given their lives to the Lord Jesus. And he's talking there and saying the second verse about the grace and the peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in Bible college, we had a church history church history lecturer. To us as students at the time, he seemed so full of Christ. He was always talking about the Lord Jesus. And one of the interesting things about those lectures were this, that he would start lecturing, and it would seem as if it was dry as dust, church history, but something would catch him. And then suddenly he would stop lecturing and he'd start preaching, usually about halfway through the lecture. And, you know, for example, he would give a lecture on Martin Luther and how Martin Luther had rediscovered justification by faith. And so he'd start preaching justification by faith, and he'd get all excited. And we students loved it, because we always thought he was the best lecturer, because he really just inspired us, he encouraged us. He was so flowing out of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's Paul, isn't it? And that's what Paul is doing in one mighty sentence for the next 12 verses. So he begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. But then let's come to the second point. And that is, who has blessed us? Who has blessed us? Well, let's remind ourselves of that verse. Well, the answer is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we should, and we do, acknowledge the fact, and we can't deny it, that God does give us physical blessings, doesn't he? You know, we look around ourselves, God has given us the strength to be here this evening. We have our homes, we have our food, we have our clothing, all kinds of spiritual, physical blessings that God gives us. But for Paul, it's the spiritual blessings that he finds to be more important. And so Paul isn't talking about physical blessings here. He's talking about spiritual blessings, isn't he? Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But what are they? What are those spiritual blessings that he's talking about here in verse 3? Well, I think we got a list. I think Paul has given us a list. This is verses 4 to 14. I think he gives us a list of those spiritual blessings. I'm not going to read those verses again, but let me point these things out to you. Verse 4, he talks about election. He's talking about how, well, he puts it like this in verse 4. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose us. That's God's electing grace, that God has caused us, not because of anything in us, not because somehow God saw what we're going to be like, but he chose us before the foundation of the world. We are the elect of God, if we know and love the Lord Jesus. Then verse 5, we are adopted, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. We're his children. We belong to him. And then there's redemption. Verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption. We've been rescued. Delivered from hell to heaven. How? Through his blood. Through the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's another point. The forgiveness of sin, another blessing. Our sins, and I'm going to quote that bit of that hymn that's really in my mind at the moment, that those sins not in part, but the whole, haven't they? They've been dealt with at the cross at Calvary. And then we move on to verses 9 and 10, where we see something there of God's purpose in history, why God has done the things that he does for the world, for us. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Well, that's a mouthful. That's history. That's his story, isn't it? Story of God, of Jesus. That in the dispensation of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. It's about the church. It's about God's people being called from their sin, being called out of the ungodly world into his presence, to be the bride of Christ. Jesus being the bridegroom. And then if I can push it on to verses, especially verses 13 and 14. And there we see that work of the Holy Spirit. In him, in Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is living in God's people. What does the Holy Spirit do? He is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the assurance to us that we are forgiven sinners. He is the assurance to us that we are his. We belong to God. But there's a final thing there, that we have an inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We could spend a long time on those verses tonight, couldn't we? But we're not doing so. We're going to go back to that Ephesians 1 verse 3 for our next point. And we're told there that those spiritual blessings, and in that verse, in heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That word places isn't there in the original. In the original, it's the heavens, who has blessed us in the heavens, in the heavenly realm, if you like. Places is added to make it sound understandable for us. But where do these spiritual blessings come from? Well, our verse tells us. They come from God. They come down from heaven. It is God who has elected us, God who has adopted us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed us by his precious blood. It is God who has forgiven us of our sins. God's purpose in history was to redeem for himself a people, a church for eternity. God, the Holy Spirit, has come down to give us that sealing, that guarantee of our inheritance, that we are the very children of God. And they come down from God, from those heavenly places. And they're directed to us by God himself and from heaven itself. And that's something that people who don't understand the gospel, don't believe in the gospel, can't comprehend, because they're earthbound and they're unspiritual people and they can know nothing about it. And how can they know anything about that if they don't know Jesus as their Savior? But why? But why these spiritual blessings? Why is it coming down from those heavenly places? Because as God sees us in Christ, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if God sees us, we are his children. And fathers give gifts to their children. God sees us as sons and daughters that belong to him. We are the citizens of heaven, even while we're here on earth. Now, some Sundays ago, we did a sermon on heaven. I think it was in two parts. And there at that time, I said that heaven, there's a heaven of here and now, and there's a heaven to be enjoyed in eternity. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the heaven is here and now for us until God comes and takes us to himself. Here and now, we have heaven in part, not fully or totally, but heaven, something of heaven, is part of our living on earth. Those spiritual blessings that God has given to us, those physical blessings that God pours on us. We can think, can we not, of the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have, we do have, we should have a peace which passes all understanding. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We can call upon God, the eternal God, the almighty God, as our Father in heaven. That's something of heaven come down. There's a fellowship that we enjoy together in a special way as the people of God. A relationship with one another that the world cannot have if they have not Christ. There then are our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But why? What's the reason for them? Well, that's our fourth point. It's because of Christ, isn't it? In Christ. In Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's what we got to fully understand, that everything, all that we have, all the things that we enjoy, all the privileges we have as Christians, all is because of Jesus. And so Paul, when he writes this long sentence, he is so full of Christ that he cannot restrain himself. One of the one of the things surely you can notice as you read those passages from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14 is how he writes. He writes about, he writes of Christ, he writes to Christ, he writes in Christ, he writes by Christ, he writes in him, he writes to the praise of his glory. It's all about Jesus. But I wonder if we can also say the same things as Paul, that everything about my life, everything about my existence here on earth is all about Jesus. And do we rejoice in that? That everything is all about Jesus. That's what Paul's doing as he writes this passage. He's rejoicing in Jesus. Are we rejoicing in Jesus? Are we remembering that our salvation, if we know and love the Lord Jesus, our salvation is in Christ alone. No one else, nothing else, not me. It's in Christ alone. Our growth in holiness, our growth in Christ-likeness is through Christ alone. Our eternal security in heaven is because of Christ alone. And if nothing else, this passage that Paul is writing here is hammering home to us that it's all about Christ. It's all him, Jesus. So I want to end by part quoting a hymn and wondering if we can all say the line that Augustus Toplady says in one of his most famous hymns. You know that line, he starts off the hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." Well, there's one particular verse, verse 3, that always strikes me. And I wonder if this is true of us this evening, that we can say with Augustus Toplady in verse 3 of "Rock of Ages," "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." Is that how we're living our lives? Is that how we think about Jesus? Is this how we think about our existence here on planet Earth? That it's all about Jesus. "Nothing in my hands I bring." I can't offer anything to Jesus. Cannot offer anything to God. But wonder of wonders, he has chosen, he has elected me. If you want to hear more about election, you have to come next Sunday evening. But he has chosen us. And it's in Christ and through Christ and by Christ and to Christ that that we are. And it's all about him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you again as we've read through this passage once more about how everything is all about Jesus. Paul's calling to be an apostle is because you wanted him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that was your will. And we're here this evening, Lord. We're in this building. We're gathered together as your church. Why? Because of Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. And we want to just hear about Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we, like Paul, might have that passion for Jesus, that we cannot but speak about him and share him and testify to him and sing of him and praise him, and that he might be so, so very much part of our lives. Oh Lord, stir up our hearts once more and stir our minds once more so that, Lord, we can just stand in amazement. That amazing grace that we who were and are such sinners could be your children, and to know that it is only because of Jesus. Amen.